Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get to our text. Some ground to cover here. Hebrews chapter 13, our text this morning, verses 15 through 19, specifically verses 16 through 19. But let us read this text in its entirety and set the stage, as it were, for our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. There we read, "Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." Father God, please add your blessing as we study your word together. Well, last week we looked at this passage, Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 19, seeking to see from it, from these verses, the believer's responsibilities, that we have certain obligations and responsibilities, as it were, our duties, and ultimately our own delight as priests unto the service of God. We note last week how every believer has been made a priest to serve God. Remember, we saw this in part from verse 12, where we saw that the blood of Jesus, when we read that it sanctifies us, is not simply a sanctification away from sin. It's not a being set apart only from sin, but it's being set apart unto the service of God. And much like Moses, when he consecrated Aaron and his sons for the service as priests and sprinkled the blood on them, we've been sprinkled in a like manner by the blood of Christ, setting us apart again as priests to offer up sacrifices, but, and I'm very grateful for this, sacrifices much different from that of Leviticus chapters 1 through 6. If you want to note how exciting that would be, just read through that this afternoon. We have a different sacrifice or different sacrifices that we are to offer up. And from Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 19 through 19, we found five sacrifices that are to be truly the regular repertoire, as it were, the everyday experience of us as believers who have been set apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have those up, obviously, on the screen there. How are we doing with those? The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, of worship, of submission, and of supplication. Well, we're going to quickly review the two that we looked at last week, the sacrifice of self and of service, and then we will hit the rest of these points. So let's look at that first one again very quickly, the sacrifice of self. Remember, it begins in verse 15 with those three words, through him then, through Jesus then. This first of the sacrifices is to offer up ourselves. It is a reminder that Jesus alone is able to bring us near to the throne of God. The only reason why we can worship God today is because of the work of Christ as our high priest, the one who offered himself up as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. And as we were reminded, the truth is that without coming to Christ with a sense of your need of him as Savior, without coming to him with a sense of humility and willingness, the call to serve him who has called you, without sacrificing yourself, as it were, without getting yourself out of the way, without sacrificing even your hopes and dreams that are shaped by this world's thinking, rather than by the thinking of Christ, we will never worship and serve God aright. I tell you that all self-will must be turned delightfully over to Christ's will. The sacrifice of self seeks to view all activities and everything we do really with asking this question. And if you just wrote down this one question, then it serves you well for this particular point. Does this activity truly exalt Christ and his purposes? Simple question. How are we doing? You say, well, I don't know if that's really what's expected of me. If any man would come after me, what must he do? Deny himself, pick up his cross, die to himself, and follow me. As our text indicates, then, we only worship God aright through him, through Jesus, through Christ alone. He is to be seen as the source of our worship. He is the strength of our worship. He is the captain of our salvation and the high priest whose example we will follow. Well, that's what we considered on that first point. The second point was the sacrifice of service. And going on in verse 15, it says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We noted that this is a clear call to our service and worship as priests. It says, it uses these words, to offer up, just as a priest offers up. Same words that it's spoken of earlier in the book of Hebrews to talk about the activity of the Levitical priest and, most importantly, the work of Christ who offered himself up. Same word is being used here, only rather than offering up animals or offering up our physical life, we are to offer up, it says in our text, what? The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We noted a couple of things as we have listed here from last week, that this is to be a continual activity. We are continually offering this up, whereas the Levitical priest could only bring their animals on in occasionally to do things at prescribed times. We are to do this without ceasing, a continual sacrifice of praise. We also noted, not only is it to be a continual act, it is also to be an act that is consisting in praise, again, not with an animal, but it is actually that which gives a recognition to who God is. And that's the last thing, a confession. It says give thanks, but the word is confession. What is your testimony of God's working in your life? Do you have a confession? Remember, this word to give thanks or confession means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as what? Say the same thing as God has said about himself according to his word. That is to be our sacrifice of praise. Folks, that means we are saturated with the word of God. It means to be into the word of God. We were reminded, we're talking about memorizing 1 Peter again with some of us, and we were noting that how often it becomes assumed by churches that we've been involved with that memorizing scripture is a youth activity. And I want you to show me in the scripture where it says it's a youth activity. You know, as we memorize, and this is just a challenge to all of us, as I know we're going to be talking about to the whole congregation about memorizing 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, just two chapters. But you know why we do it is not so that we can compete in a quiz. And it's not so somebody can feel good about themselves and say, look what I've accomplished. It's to hide the word of God in the heart. And it's to be able to use those scriptures then as truly a sacrifice of praise. What does it take, by the way, to memorize the word of God, particularly for those of us who are older? Sacrifice? Pain? Torture? Whatever you want us to call it. It does take some effort, but so do sacrifices. Let's fill our minds with the word of God. Let us be saturated with it that we might say what God says about himself to one another and to those who need to hear that God exists, that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, that God has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think in saying, here is Jesus Christ, my son, the one and only sacrifice for sins, the one that will make you right with me if you will believe and follow him. Well, that's what we've already considered. Now let's press on to the third sacrifice that is our duty. Our third sacrifice that I say the word duty, but usually today when we say duty, that also seems so heavy. So let's say this is a delight as well. And that third one is the sacrifice of sharing. I know some of these sound a little bit strange. We have the sacrifice of service. It's not that we're sacrificing service. It's that we're sacrificing in order to serve. And it's not that we're going to sacrifice or do away with sharing, but we have to sacrifice in order to share. You will never share with one another unless you first give something up. You have to give something up. And so, we have the sacrifice of sharing. Look at verse 16 again. interesting terminology that the author uses here. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices is God is pleased. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. You know, it sounds like to me that should go without saying, right? Why would you have to tell somebody, don't forget, don't forsake doing good and sharing? I mean, this is a church, right? We're all Christians in here, right? We all love one another, right? Why would we have to be told? Because we quickly forget. We quickly justify. We quickly get back into ourselves and start forgetting that this life is to be lived to the glory of God and really even to borrow from Paul's language that we would pour out our lives. What does it matter what I have in this world? I'm waiting for something better. How about you? You have something better waiting for you in that inheritance that God has promised? Then we should be investing everything we have, everything we are, to His glory and to see people come to know Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at verse 15, as we look at verse 16, we're coming off verse 15, and remember, that's an exhortation. It is a call. It is a command to praise God. We said last week to be vocally demonstrative in declaring the person and work of God, and right on the heels of that command is this command, but it's stated in the negative, saying, do not, it says neglect, that word could be translated forsake or to forget, sharing, doing good and sharing with others. I say to you, it's a reminder for us that true praise of God will result in a true sharing of blessings with others. If we are not seeing ourselves actively engaged in doing good and sharing, we are coming up short in our worship of God. That's not what God intends for us. If your worship of God stops short of serving and sharing with others, then you have not rightly worshiped God. It causes pause for thinking sometimes. Again, we get so wrapped up in ourselves, so wrapped up in our possessions, so wrapped up in our little world, do we forget? We need to remember what? The God, how benevolent, how gracious, how sharing has God been with us as sinners? Would you have a testimony? How many of you have deserved the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord? And we all know the answer is none of us. How benevolent, how gracious is your God? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And one of the ways in which we praise Him and part of our priestly service is to share the goodness that we've received from God with one another. To say it another way, the priesthood of New Testament believers does mean an end to animal sacrifice, but it does not mean an end to sacrifice. It means an end to all of those Old Testament rituals and regulations and washings and ceremonies were just a type, but it doesn't mean that we are not to be regularly, routinely, and actively engaged in sacrificing. Sacrifice is offered up for the purpose of merit and the expiation of sin are done away with. But sacrifices, the offering up of blessings we have received from God to the benefit of others as expressions of our love and gratitude to God, are now the intended result of right worship. You know, it's an interesting thing that, in other words, and this hits me hard, but just consider this for a moment. The more that you are able to give to others, whether it's time, whether it's resource, whether it's encouragement, whether it's comfort, whether it's just the more you are engaged with one another, expresses the more you understand the benevolent and graciousness of God. And so if we find at any stage that our sharing with one another and our doing good to one another is coming up short, we need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, here I am. I need to understand afresh and anew how much you've given to me. Because the more that we have, the more that we will give. It's just the way it works. And if we recognize in what we've been given, What a great way to worship God. And there's two expressions of this love and gratitude then that are given. Again, the first one is said, we are not to forsake doing good. And doing good, I would say to you, simply refers to acts of kindness. What are we supposed to do with this? I'm saying a sacrifice of sharing. Well, what do we do with this? What are we to accomplish here? We're to recognize that even as we praise God for His kindness towards us, it should result in visible, tangible expressions of this kindness toward others. In a nutshell, I would say to you that doing good is the sacrificing of one's own pleasures and one's own desires to help, encourage, and meet the needs of others. Believers are to actively seek opportunities to do good to others. You know, the big question comes up, though, what does it mean to do good? Sometimes we get to the stage where we'll say, what's the minimum of the good I need to do and so that I can say I've accomplished this? That's not really what is at stake here. It says, don't forsake it. I mean, to say what's the minimum of the good that I would need to do to be honoring this and to be rightly worshiping God would be forsaking doing good. Because you're just saying, I just want to get by. And really, so I see here that the author is calling us as a people, let's just overflow with goodness and pray that we would overflow with such goodness. What does it mean to do good? This expression in the Greek is rather vague. So why would it be vague? Why wouldn't the author be precise? What's doing good? Just about anything and everything. I think the reason why it's a vague term is to suggest to us that there's limitless possibilities. I could sit up here today and say, well, let's go through the scripture and let's see if we can find five things that it means to be to do good. And you know what our hearts would be inclined to do? Five things. And then we're done. Well, maybe we'll be very spiritual today and we'll say, no, let's press on. Let's get 10 things on our list. And what would be the inclination? To do 10 things. Be done. Folks, it's a vague term because it's limitless in its scope. What are some of the good things, though, we might do? I might need to suggest a few things, and that's what they are. And when I say suggestions, isn't that a great word to hear from a preacher? We love suggestions because that means I don't really have to do them, right? No, a suggestion is, let me get you thinking about some things, and maybe you've already written down a few things, but what are some good things that we might do? What are these acts of kindness that we might talk about? And you've heard them all before. But stop hearing them and start praying, Lord, where would you have me do them? Some things you might consider is a ministry in the church that helps relieve or help others, particularly those who are involved in multiple areas of ministry. How many of you know somebody in this church that's involved in two or more areas of ministry in the church? Any of you know anybody like that? Okay, a few hands are going up. Did some of you look at those hands? They were so timid. Like, don't take away what I'm doing. No, we're not talking about that. Maybe somebody needs to come alongside and help with that. That's doing good. An act of kindness. I can see that you're particularly stressed out this week and trying to accomplish everything. How can I help you? That would be doing good. Doing good may be as simple as preparing a meal for someone. I'm so thankful for this church, man. When something comes up, good, bad, or indifferent, we feed them, you know? It's like, all right, you know, you got a hangnail? We'll bring some meals over to you. I mean, we feed people, but that is doing good. Sometimes it's emailing people or calling people on the phone, giving them a note of encouragement, but even more tangible than that, you know, folks, sometimes maybe calling up one of the couples with young children in here and saying, hey, you know, let me watch your kids so you guys can go out. See one of our young parents going, yeah, that would be great. Maybe it's inviting some of the singles over that don't have a place to go necessarily. And saying, hey, you know, let's just fellowship together. Doing good, acts of kindness. How many of you ever go into a store and you see something, you're like, wow, let's see, that's perfect for so-and-so. I cannot believe this is like the perfect thing. And then you start thinking, what? Let's see. The birthday's like in 6 months, and Christmas was 2 months ago. And so what?
get it and say, as God has been so gracious to me, I wanted to give this to you. I mean, whatever it is, don't let anything limit your possibilities. And see, even by giving you this little list, I've limited you. Get beyond me. You all can think far more creatively than I can, and get after it and do good, these acts of kindness. Whatever it is, we are called to sacrifice ourselves by doing that. Maybe even sometimes seeing something in the store and saying, you know, I came to buy myself some shoes, but this is perfect for so-and-so. I don't have enough for both. I'm going to buy that for so-and-so. And hope no one looks at my shoes. Doing good. In addition to doing good, our text says that we are to be sharing. I love this word sharing. You've heard it. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard of this word sharing before. It's the word koinonios in the Greek. It literally could translate fellowship. It means to partner up. It means to share. It could be used of business partners who are going in to start a business together. It really means a uniting, a coming together, and of sharing of all of one's resources. It has the implication that as you come together, you're really bringing everything you are to the benefit and use of the other person. When we have a fellowship potluck, what are we doing? We're bringing something of our food. Again, back to the food. But we're bringing food, and we're saying, here, we're bringing of ourselves, and now everybody participate in this. And folks, it's not just food that we're supposed to do that with. You know what? The most significant thing we're supposed to do this kind of sharing and fellowshipping with is the Word of God. It's interesting that in the book of Exodus and again in Deuteronomy, God says, do not come before me empty-handed. And we should never desire to come to any kind of function where two or three are gathered without having something in our hands. Whether that be just, I'm not speaking of just literally, but I'm speaking also of spiritually. What have you been reading? Well, that's the preacher's job. He's supposed to come and have a verse or a passage. Yeah, our pastor, he has a verse or a phrase, and that's about as far as we'll get. But have something that you will share. Say, here's what we're reading from the Word of God. It's literally giving, and it could be giving to God, it can be giving to one another. But one thing that this word sharing implies, one thing that is absolutely necessary if this kind of sharing is going to take place, is that you've got to be together. You can't, so what does it mean? It's sacrificing of personal time. It might be sacrificing of family time. It may be making arrangements to get off work early. It may be working late one night so you can be somewhere else the next day. But it's with this idea, he's saying, don't forget this. Don't forsake this. Don't neglect this, where you're saying, I'm not even going to think about it until it's the time. No, we ought to be thinking about it continually. How can I help? How can I encourage? When I come together, what am I going to bring? Let me ask you, as you came to church this morning, did you come with any inclination of or thought, what am I bringing today to encourage God's people? There's a challenge. Have I come just to hear what music is going to be played? I wonder what Pastor Ed's going to say. I wonder if he'll actually make it through the text today. Or have you come with the thought, God, you know, I have been filled. These are the things I've read. This is what I've prayed about. And I can't wait to first just fellowship with you. To give to you what you've been filling me up with. And Lord, in the process, may I be able to give something to someone else. Whether it's an encouragement, maybe it's an exhortation, maybe it's a pat on the back, maybe it's a lunch afterwards. I don't know what it would be, but don't forsake it. Don't neglect it. That's what the text is telling us. I read one definition of this word sharing as this, the generosity of all sorts. Generosity of all sorts. That's sharing. That's fellowship. The sharing and being together stands, by the way, in stark contrast to an attitude already addressed to these first readers. This very same terminology of not forsaking or neglecting the opportunities to do good and share with one another. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25. Remember, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us, here's this idea, right? Here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Might I suggest that's the positive way of saying, do not forsake, do not neglect doing good and sharing. And then it says, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Why? Because you can't stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You can't be doing good and sharing with one another if you're not together. So these pictures of being together, of encouraging one another, and all the more it says, as you see the day draw near. May I remind you that this is to be the delightful duty of every believer. What we read here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, is not the responsibility of a committee. It's not the responsibility of a paid pastoral position. This is your delightful duty. How are you doing? Your sacrifice of sharing. And why on earth would we do this? Well, the answer is it's not because of something on earth. What does our text say? Why would we think about other people and share with other people, whether it's from the Word or something material? Because it says at the end of verse 16, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How many of you ever remember doing something, perhaps when you were younger, you wanted to do something to please your parents? So maybe you brought them burnt toast and orange juice concentrated that was not watered down yet, but you did something just because you thought, they'll be pleased if I bring them this. And what do mom and dad do when you bring that burnt toast and the orange juice that hasn't been watered down right, or the coffee that's too thick? What do they do? Oh, this is wonderful. Is that not your experience? I mean, I guess you could get it too bad that they might say, thanks for the effort, but there are times when all a child wants to do is anything that will please their parents. And I say to you, as a priest of Jesus Christ, it ought to be our desire. I want to do anything that will please my Savior. Anything that will please my God. That's the point. A couple of verses familiar with. Paul would kind of thrust this idea home for us in Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Okay, Titus, make sure the people hear this, and don't let them think you're saying it timidly, so that those who have believed God, is that you? Okay, a couple of you, will be careful to engage in what? To be careful to engaging. Why would you have to be careful to engage in good deeds? Because we're not always careful. We start thinking about ourselves. We start thinking about anything and everything else. These things, it says, are good and profitable for men. And then in verse 14, our people must also learn. And we hate that word, don't we? Learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful to God, unfruitful to men. It's something that's learned. That's why it's sometimes difficult. It doesn't come just naturally. We need discipline. We need training. We need encouragement. And the Word of God is encouraging you this morning. Do not forsake. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. Let me ask you, with whom are you regularly sharing your blessings, whether they are spiritual or material? You know, I have a friend in the church. I have more than one, but I have a friend in the church who constantly does both. He calls me up on the phone and he says, Ed, I gotta tell you what I just read from the Word of God. Oh, are you busy? He says, you know. And that conversation can sometimes go for quite a while as we begin to just talk about something from the Word of God. And then, to top it off, he'll show up and say, I've got something. Well, give me something tangible, physical. And you know what? I've never perceived that those sacrifices are done with a dread, or they're done ritualistically, like I've got to do this in order to be right with God. They're done with delight, and that's the point. The believer has been called to serve God and one another as priests who offer up right and demonstrable praises to God as well as to those who love to do good and share their God-giving blessings with others. How are you doing with the sacrifice of sharing? Let's look at verse 17. There's so much that we could cover in verse 17. I'm going to limit myself. Sacrifice of submission. Verse 17, a very exciting verse for us, isn't it? Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's our fourth sacrifice, what I call the sacrifice of submission. Those words, obey and submit, those are nasty words, right? Those are words that we've got to tame those down somehow. Because that's not what God means. He doesn't mean obey and submit. He must mean something else. God, you don't understand the leaders of our church, or you don't understand these spiritual leaders I've had before. It's hard enough to practice these things at times with the Lord, isn't it? Obedience and submission. And now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author says, not only do you obey and submit to God, but guess what? Obey and submit to leaders, your leaders. It's too bad those words obey and submit are often taken so negatively, particularly as we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was both obedient and submissive to God the Father. I love in John chapter 5 and throughout the Gospel of John how many times Jesus says, in effect, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do only that what I see my Father doing. I am obedient and submissive to the Father. And I suggest to you that if Jesus was obedient and submissive, then we ought to follow that pattern. The word obey is used here as a command. But it's a passive verb, so it sounds so active right here. It says, obey your leaders, but it's actually a passive verb that means to allow yourself to be persuaded or convinced. And now I'm going to add the caveat with what our text says contextually. Allow yourself to be persuaded or convinced by those whom God has put over you. Come with the intention that when a spiritual leader is saying something, even if it doesn't necessarily, I understand there's a grain of salt with this, it may not sound like it's right to begin with, or it may not rub you the right way to begin with, but allow yourself to be persuaded. I'm not saying don't be a Berean and go and see if these things are not so, but begin with the assumption that if God has called a godly leader and put him or her, in whatever the case, in your life, that they're there because God's put them there to tell you something, to communicate some truth. The verb obey is the same. This verb obey is the same verse, or same verb that Paul used in a very familiar verse, very interesting. Paul says in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced. I've allowed myself, in other words, to be persuaded. I've allowed myself to become agreeable. And I've allowed myself to act now in accordance with this truth. That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers, he goes on, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Interesting. Just take what is being communicated, in other words, and allow it to persuade you. And again, the caveat in my mind is that these are people, as we're going to see in just a moment, who are not just telling you flippant things. They're communicating to you through the Word of God. We'll see that in just a moment. We're to be persuaded by our leaders concerning the truth of God. The second word that we have here is the word submit. And the word submit, again, this is an interesting word because we think, well, this is all throughout the New Testament, but this particular word, it's only used here in the New Testament, this particular Greek word, and it means to surrender, or as I have here, to actually consider yourself dependent on someone else. Your children consider themselves dependent upon you. Sometimes they get out of line, but you just remind them, right, you know? They'll say, this is my stuff. Well, no, wait a minute. It's my house, my bathroom. You're going to use it. You're going to do it this way. and consider yourself dependent upon someone else. You talk about a sacrifice of self and a sacrifice of submission. To allow ourselves to be persuaded by others and then to be seen as dependent upon someone else runs counter to our culture. It ran counter to the culture of the first century, where to be humble was seen as a vice, not a virtue. But this is the command. Every bit as much of a command, and you say, well, why do I have Matthew 22:37? Because this is every bit as much of a command to submit and to obey your leaders as this command here, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Are we going to pick and choose which ones? This one sounds pretty good. I can do that because sometimes we can run from the accountability that one has. But how do we become accountable to loving the Lord our God? Is when we're involved in these sacrifices that we've been talking about, of self, of sharing, of now submission. It is a command to be constantly and continually placing ourselves in those circumstances that allow us to obey, allow us to be persuaded, allow us to be dependent upon spiritual leaders. It is a sacrifice because it makes us vulnerable to someone else, doesn't it? That's the problem. It makes us vulnerable perhaps to someone who's just outside of our circle. And the questions become, I've heard them before, well, what if they're wrong? Usually it's what if you're wrong, but what if they're wrong? What if they're abusive? What if they're intrusive? Honestly, if you're spiritual leaders or any of those things, then you prayerfully need to consider new spiritual leaders. To be under leadership in this manner of obedience and submission is a killer to pride because it requires massive humility. It means that we are in that koinonia. We are in that fellowship where we're sharing with one another, not even just the good things, but saying, here are my struggles, here are my difficulties. And I'm not calling any of us to some kind of blind obedience and senseless submission. And we need to know from our text both the clear and implied parameters of this command. And so let's walk through these parameters. There are some responsibilities that you should know of a spiritual leader. This is what a spiritual leader, this is what is required of a spiritual leader. Wouldn't you like to know? Here we go. First one, according to our text in verse 17, they are to keep watch over your souls. How do you think that one is done? How easy is it for someone to keep watch over the soul of someone else? And yet, here the Word of God says, this person keeps watch over your soul. The word to keep watch literally means to keep awake continually. It is the one who might stay up all night to watch the sheep, as it were, to make sure the wolf doesn't come. There is an idea here that a good spiritual leader may actually lose sleep over his congregation. And I can just simply say to you, you can talk to my wife, as it happens. To wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes joyfully, sometimes with a sense of dread and just knowing I need to pray for someone, to pray for a particular family or whatever it is, it happens. Those times when that spiritual leader may give of himself, even when it costs him something, because he knows that it's to your benefit if he does so. He's keeping watch. Second thing, we're just going to go through these very quickly, is he gives an account to God for your souls. What is that? It just came to my mind, there's that t-shirt that says, you know, make sure you live your life in such a way that when the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Intense. A spiritual leader is called to give an account before God concerning you, and that is a sobering task, both for the leader and yourself, isn't it? Am I able to stand before the Creator of the universe as those of you who have said, I am part of this church, and will I be able to say, here, God, this is what this person has communicated to me. Here's how they've lived their life. As we'll see in a moment, the spiritual leader's accounting is really focused on two things, I believe. First, has he effectively communicated the precepts of God's word and will to your life. We're going to see this in a minute where we go back to verse 7. It says the spiritual leader is to speak the word of God to you. So the first accounting that I believe I have for you is to say, have I effectively communicated the precepts of God's word and his will to you? That's my first accounting. And then the second accounting is, has that soul then effectively been putting those precepts into practice? Are you living them? It's one of those interesting things when people pass by the pastor at the end of the service and they'll say, great message, I really appreciated this particular point. Okay? And sometimes, I mean, maybe I should be more bold. I should say, then let me see you do it. Show me this week how you've done that. So that when I stand before God, I can say, hey, they got it. Not only does he give an account to God, but if we go back to verse 7 for a moment, we see the third one. Remember those who led you. This is related, I believe, to giving an account. The spiritual leader is to lead and guide believers in matters spiritual. That is, what does God's word say about a matter? If someone comes, what does it say? Hey, Pastor, I'm having a difficulty with this. Well, what does God's word say? And have you been led in that? That's my responsibility, or that's an elder's responsibility, or perhaps a parent's responsibility to a child, the spiritual leaders. But, well, you know, one of the things we run into, I think, as well, is we come and we say, you know, what does God's word say about a particular matter? But don't get into my private life about it. You see, I can't talk to you about spiritual matters without them becoming private practical matters as well. I can tell you what God's word says you need to do in a particular area, but then we might need to find out, well, what's keeping you from doing that in your life right now? Fourth thing we need to see as a spiritual leader, what a spiritual leader does, he's to speak or communicate, according to verse 7 again, the word of God to you. We read that back in verse 7. The preacher has no business standing in the pulpit if it is not his intention to communicate anything but the truth of God's word and its implications in your life. And then finally, the responsibility, and I'm not trying to make this an exhaustive list, there's other things, but just from the things we've studied, a spiritual leader is to live as an example of faithfulness to Christ, living out before the people those very precepts and practices of God's will. And 1 Peter chapter 5 talks to the elders about being an example to all the flock. These are the tasks of the spiritual leader in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. These are those who are keeping watch constantly over your soul. And moving on to verse 17, we find the responsibility that now you have. And these things, so you, what is my leader supposed to do now? What are my responsibilities? And what does it say? It says, as we come to verse 17, the responsibility of each individual believer, in addition to obeying and submitting to these things, there's also this particular matter of how we are to obey and submit. And it says there that we are to let him do this with joy and not with grief. Or in other words, let them, because of your involvement with them, because of your participation with them, be filled with joy and delight, not with grief. That's your responsibility. When's the last time you asked your pastor, hey, pastor, can I ask you something? Or an elder, can I ask you something? Or even your parent or whatever, can I ask you something? Are you joyful because of the way that I'm living my life for God? Seems like a strange question, doesn't it? According to our text, I better know that I'm not causing any kind of grief. The word grief means is a groaning, just an aching, that he has this joy. And how can we ensure that we are obeying and submitting then in a right manner that brings our spiritual leaders joy rather than sorrow? Let me suggest just a few. Number one, first consider your communication. In other words, be open and communicative about spiritual struggles and concerns you're having. We have to learn not to be afraid to talk to one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that you are to esteem highly. In other words, you are to really know your spiritual leaders. Esteem highly those the Lord has put over you. You need to know what makes them tick so that they can help know what makes you tick. Beloved, coming to a spiritual leader, which in the context here would be, again, a pastor, an elder, or some other church mentor, and not soliciting from them information or input on matters spiritual, I would think, or I would make that likened to going to the doctor and not telling him what ails you. Doctor, I'm sick. Well, what hurts? I'm not going to tell you. What are your symptoms? Good luck if I'm going to show you what my symptoms are. What good is that? If you do not trust your spiritual leaders enough to seek such input, then they cannot adequately watch over your souls, and ultimately that implies one of two things. Either you are being disobedient because you are not actively engaging in the life of your spiritual leaders, or your spiritual leaders aren't worth a flip and you should be in another church. Right? There's the only choices. Your spiritual leaders don't care. They have no desire to know. They just want to stay away and do their own thing. Or they do care, but you're not communicating with them. Such communication, sometimes it might be hard for both the disciple and the mentor, but it should result in joy as they labor together to understand God's word and how it applies to each other's lives. The second way is implementation. All these great words. By implementation, I mean to purposely seek to meditate on and make personal application of God's word as it's being spoken to you by your spiritual leaders, be it from the pulpit or in private. As you speak about and live out those truths that have been communicated to you, I promise you this, joy comes to the life of your discipler. Joy will come to that person. Paul would say in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. He's recounting the way that they have stand firm, and he's saying, you're my joy now. The final way, not just communication and implementation, but the final way I suggest to you is imitation. The little difference between implementation and imitation is actually taking the godly disciplines you see in the spiritual lives of your leaders and doing them as well. It's said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, which is true except when they're imitating something bad. Then it's not. When you hear the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And all of a sudden, we recognize it may not be so good if what's being imitated is bad. And I know I've shared the story before, but Luke was about 3 years old, and we had this terrible thunderstorm. And I was going from window to window, watching everything just go nuts. And I said, holy cow, a few times. And I didn't think about it until my little three-year-old is running from window to window yelling, holy cow, holy cow. And I'm like, why is he saying that? Because he's imitating his spiritual leader. Oops. I haven't said holy cow. Well, not in that context. Sincerest form of imitation. You know, we've always thought, and I'm not suggesting that I've always done it 100% correctly, but always sought to communicate to our children and show by example to thank people for their blessings and benevolence to us. We're always saying thank you. And, any parent understands, you go through this, you're like, your kids are little, and you say, okay, say thank you, and they, you know, you've got to remind them, like, when will they ever get this right? And then all of a sudden, you start seeing them say thank you on their own. You're like, where did that come from? Imitation. It's the same in the context of the church, and as you have different spiritual leaders in different contexts, and of course you have elders and a pastor, it ought to be the same way where you're seeing aspects of spirituality lived out in lives, and you're saying, I want to do those things. I don't want it to be thought that it's only the pastor or youth pastor and the youth that do memorizing. You know, I know Paul said that don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but send an example for the believers. But, you know, adults, we should be setting the example for some of these teenagers with regard to getting into the Word and memorizing it. I'm glad that they're going to memorize it and set an example as well, but we have to be engaged in these things. Let me just quickly note, then finally here, the meaning and application of the final phrase in verse 17, for this would be unprofitable for you, it says here. The failure to offer up the sacrifice of submission to spiritual leaders is said to be unprofitable, or another way of saying that is it's not to one's advantage, but rather it's hurtful or pernicious. I love love that. Pernicious, what does that mean? Way hurtful. That's the technical term there.
In other words, do not actively seek this obedience and submission. If you do not do this, if you're not allowing yourself, to be persuaded by being this...
So excited, let's take a deep breath.
I'm running out of time is what's happening, and I'm getting myself flustered. I've got to get through this, right? If we are not actively seeking this kind of obedience and submission, if we are not allowing ourselves to be persuaded by the communication of God's word to us, making ourselves dependent upon their examples and exhortations, and following after God by following their examples, it is as dangerous to the soul as it would be to your body to ignore the beware of dog sign, meaning that you will get bit or mauled. To ignore this kind of exhortation is as dangerous to your soul as it would be to your body to ignore that kind of sign. To make it even more heavy, not only does an unwillingness to hear and to heed your spiritual leaders result in your own spiritual digression, but it will also negatively impact the rest of the congregation as well. You do not attend church in a vacuum. You are not your own little world. You affect everything else around you. And that is not an excuse not to come to church. But it is an exhortation to get in tune and get right. It is that. While it is true that God does not want cookie-cutter Christians, spiritual clones who have no varying personalities or original thoughts or spiritual gifts, we also need to remember, by the way, that the Lord does not want maverick Christians either. There's no room for cookie-cutter Christians or maverick Christians, those who think themselves independent or better enough to exist in a manner outside and different from that which the church has sought to encourage and identify its members with. There is no profit for such in the church, and certainly the church does not profit when such an attitude exists. So then, are you serving God as a priest, offering up that sacrifice of submission, seeking to humbly learn and practice godliness by means of those whom, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, Ephesians 4:11, God has given to you, He has put over you? Let's consider very quickly the last one. And I don't mean to make light of this at all. These are simple truths that we have heard. But I would say the final one is the sacrifice of supplication. The text reads in verse 18, pray for us, pray for us. That is our regular service as priests to God, that of supplication, of praying, certainly for the needs and concerns of all, but noticeably here, who is this prayer being directed to? Pray for us. Pray for the one who's writing this letter. Pray for me, he's saying. Your spiritual leader, particularly, he ends this by saying, and I urge you all the more to pray for us and pray for me so that I may be restored to you the sooner. There's an implication in this text that he had maybe some broken relationships in that particular church. And he's saying, hey, I've been simply communicating the truth about Christ, and now I want us to be reconciled. I want us to be right. Pray for me, he says. Pray for us. Some of might have doubted the fullness of the revelation concerning the superiority of Jesus in this letter. And so the author is pleading, pray for us that what I'm communicating will be understood, that what we're saying you will not take in the wrong way. Pray that as I say these things, they will be properly understood. You know, Paul prayed that continually in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Paul was concerned that the word of God would be effectively communicated, so you know what you're supposed to pray for, the sacrifice of supplication, and that I think would include anything and everything, but one thing on the top of that list is pray that those who speak the word of God to you can do it clearly in a way that you understand and can apply. I would say that part of our responsibility as priests to God is to offer up the sacrifice of supplication, praying that those, again, who teach us would teach effectively, that those who lead us would lead us in godliness, and if by chance there is ever any animosity, because I know it's rare that there's ever a problem between a pastor and anybody in the church or an elder and anybody in the church, but if there is, any perceived difficulty between leadership and any member would result in the immediate falling to our knees and praying that there would be a restoration. Pray for us. We would communicate the word of God effectively, and there would never be animosity in the church. These, then, I would say to you, are the specific sacrifices of those who have been sanctified, set apart as priests to and by the blood of Jesus. We are to offer up the sacrifice of self, of service, of sharing, of submission and supplication. And I would simply ask you, how are you doing today in your priestly service? How are you doing? If there's any area you find yourself lacking in, plead with the Lord to grant you the opportunity to grow and to glorify Him. This isn't being given to make us feel bad about where we're not sacrificing. It's to tell us where we need to sacrifice and to work all the more to do it to the glory of God. This is to be our delight. It's not some heavy duty, as it were, but a delightful thing. And I say to you that if anything has come across as heavy, it's because we're looking at it the wrong way. What ought to be heavy is simply the thought of not pursuing such precepts and such principles. If you are here this morning and you're not certain that you've even been called as a priest, you don't even know what it means to be sanctified by the blood of Christ, you've not experienced the power of the new birth, and then you are in need, I say to you, to come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus today and understand that you need Him as a Savior. Understand, as you read in verse 12, that He's the one who paid the debt for your sins on the cross. You need to realize that what He did not simply to save people from death, but to give them a life to live unto God. We need to realize that and then serve the living God. And I would say to call unto Him today, this morning, asking Him to forgive your own sins and to plead with Him put a spirit in you that you can begin this process. And for the rest of us, let us plead with the Spirit of God that we would be engaged in this process for His glory. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to consider these truths. We recognize there's much for us to consider, much for us to digest, but I pray, Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to see these things not only blossom in each of our own lives, but Father God, then within this church, that even as we read this morning from John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that the whole point in one aspect of being in Christ and being made one with Your Son and one with You is that the world might know that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Savior. And so we pray that You would help us, Father God, to practice these things. Help us to understand them and understand these precepts as they come from Your Word, Lord, that our lives might reflect the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.